Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
Amen. God bless you. We're on a week two of our series called People Matter to God. Would you help me say this phrase together? On your mark, get set, go. People matter to God. Let's say it again. People matter to God. If there's one thing we're emphasizing in 2022 is this simple truth that people matter to God. It's been part of our church motto for several years now that because people matter to God, we're going to be that catalyst of spiritual transformation here in Central Arkansas and around the world. We've been focusing on that, but we're really going to focus this year on that first phrase, that people matter to God. Have you ever been in a moment where you felt like you didn't matter? Anyone ever made you feel like you didn't matter? You know, there's a place in town. I'm not going to say the name of the place because you might work there, and I don't want to hurt your feelings. But there's a particular place in town that I have to go to at least once a year, sometimes twice. And you walk in, and as soon as you walk in the door, there's this big sign, and it says, "Take a number." Anybody been to this place I'm speaking of today? Just take a number. And so then you walk up and you take a number and then you sit in a chair and you watch this digital clock and you begin to pray, "God, speed that thing up so they will get to my number." And then later on it's your turn and you know it's your turn because they don't say, "Mr. Sanders, come to the front." They say, "47. And you get to go. I mean, it just makes you feel like such a number, like you just don't matter at all. On the flip side of that, I have not changed banks for like 20 years, but I've changed cities. So, you know, the physical location I go to changes, but I just keep on. And so the bank I've used for the last 20 years is all the way in, I have to go all the way to West Little Rock to use the bank, which, you know, how many know that I don't go to the bank very often, like maybe once a month because we do direct deposits. So the only time I have to go to the bank is when someone gives me cash, and that doesn't happen very often. So I only go like once a month, but I pulled into the bank that I only go to once a month on the other side of town last week, about 2 weeks ago. I pulled in there in my truck, and before I could roll my window all the way down, the little teller who was working at the bank that day, I rolled down my window. She said, "Hello, Mr. Sanders, how are you doing today?" And I was like, "Whoa, how does she know my name?" I begin to think, is my name emblem on my truck? I don't know. So I did my business with her. I left, and something miraculous happened. The very next day, I had to go back. That never happens. I'm usually like once a month kind of guy. But I had to go back the next day. But that day, I took Megan's van instead of my truck. And I pulled in, and I rolled the window down, and the lady said, "Well, welcome back, Mr. Sanders. I see you're in the minivan instead of the red truck today." I was like, listen, I've lived in a small town for years where everyone knew my name when I came to the bank, but I live like 30 minutes from here and I come once a month. How do you know my name? You know, it got my attention that, man, she made me feel like I mattered. How many know there's a difference between someone who makes you feel like you matter and someone that makes you feel like you don't matter? When it comes to God's feeling for you, He wants you to know that you matter to Him. And it's not just you that matters to Him. People matter to Him, period. No matter their background, their ethnicity, their race, none of those things matter. All people matter to God. And since they matter to God, they must matter to us, is what we're talking about this week. And if there's one thing that Jesus got in trouble for, some of you didn't know this, but Jesus got in trouble. Did you know Jesus got in trouble when He was walking around? One of the things that He got in trouble for was the activity that proved that people mattered to Him. Because there were some people that they didn't say it in so many words, but sometimes they did, that thought, "Jesus, we understand that people matter to God, but not everyone matters equally to God. So therefore, you should spend more time with us than you do those people." But Jesus didn't employ that way of thinking. He believed that people matter to God. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 15, where Jesus gets in trouble for living out this value that people matter to Him. Luke chapter 15, verse number 1 says, "Tax collectors and other notorious sinners Anyone in the room ever, once upon a time, a notorious sinner? Tax collectors and notorious sinners came to listen to Jesus teach. And this made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain that he was associated with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told this story. If a man had 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 in the wilderness and go to search for the one that was lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he'll call together his friends and his neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Spoiler alert. There's no such thing as 99 righteous who haven't wandered away. Right? Right? But sometimes there's our perception that we forget that, oh yeah, we once were the one who was lost. Or suppose a woman who has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I found my lost coin." In the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repeats. Father, you are not just concerned about everyone, you are concerned about the one. If there was just one, whether we were the one, which we all were, or right now presently there are other ones who are lost, God, your desire for them is for them to know that they matter to you. Your desire for them is to come to a saving knowledge of who you are, a moment of repentance before God, so that you can eradicate their sin, eradicate their past, and bless them with a present hope and a present hope for their future. I pray that you'll use us in that mission today. I pray today you'll help me to speak what you want spoken. Help us to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. Open our ears, our hearts, and our minds to hear what the presence of God wants to do in this place. And everybody in the room said amen. Amen. The reason Jesus just told these two parables, once plus one more, right? The third one is the parable of the lost son. Many of you, if not all of you in this room, you've heard these three parables before. Why did Jesus share these parables? Why did he tell these three stories? He was trying to communicate the value of someone who is lost, but he wasn't just communicating the blessing of the one that is being lost, being found. He's also telling these stories in a response to something. He's telling these stories in answer to a question. And here's the question. You may have glossed over it when I read it, but here's the question. The Pharisees were asking was, why does Jesus associate with sinners? That's the question they were asking. Why does Jesus eat with sinners? Why is Jesus eating with notorious sinners? Why is Jesus spending some of his time reaching people that seem too far gone, that have no interest in the things of God? Why is Jesus investing his life in those that seem far away from God? The answer is twofold this morning. Number one, because people matter to God. Number two, because Jesus was on a rescue mission. He was here to seek and save that which is lost. And friends, this morning, all of us today have those same two things working in our life. Number one, you matter to God. But number two, once you become a Christ follower, then all of us are on a rescue mission as well to seek those who are lost so that they can come to Christ and be found. A lot of people, especially the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they tried to draw a line as big and bright as possible between those who were righteous, which their righteousness was really a self-righteousness, and those who were unrighteous before God. But Jesus found no desire to draw a line between the righteous and the unrighteous, or the self-righteous and the unrighteous, because he himself, he is the line, right? He is the righteousness of God. He is. You're either in him or you're not in him. So Jesus being among people that were not righteous did not cost him anything. He was still the righteousness of God showing up. And the reason he showed up was because he came to seek and save that which was lost. He came because people matter to God. You know, in every good story, including these that Jesus just told, and any story you've read, There's always four major characters. There's the victim. There's the hero. There's the evil Darth Vader. What's the bad guy in Superman? Lex Luthor. Right? There's the devil. There's, please don't insert people's names that you work with here. So there's the victim, there's the hero, there's the villain, and then there's this, there's always a guide. There's, you know, Obi-Wan Kenobi. There's the people that guide you through things. And then Jesus, telling these three stories, he's telling us about the victims, the ones who were lost. They were lost and away from God and away from his will for their life. He talks about the villain, you know, the enemy, which, you know, and sometimes if you're not careful, the Pharisees kind of fall into that role at times without even trying to. I don't think they were trying to. But then there's the hero. And the hero in the story is Jesus, right? He came to seek and save that which was lost. And of course, the guide in the story is the Heavenly Father. Jesus said, I don't do anything unless my Heavenly Father tells me to do it, or I hear him say to do it. But friends, in the same way that we can read these parables and easily say, oh yeah, Jesus is the hero. He showed up to seek and save that which is lost. Did you know in 2022, there's been a character change? Do you know who the hero is today? Do you know who the person is that seeks and saves that which is lost today? It's you. Oh, no, Pastor. I'm not it. I don't see myself as a hero. Maybe I'm more like the victim that's just kind of gotten the feeling better. You know, too many times, I know I'm going to step on some toes here, but I've heard too many people say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You may be a sinner. Matter of fact, we're all sinners saved by grace, but friends, we're not just sinners saved by grace. The Bible says that you may have been a sinner saved by grace, but right now, presently, as a Christ follower, you are more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens you. And we have the Holy Spirit who is a guide, and he is guiding you. The day of Pentecost, the Bible says that you may be my witnesses, right? Yes. We're to be witnesses for him. I'm just saying this, that today we are not onlookers at a story taking place. Jesus wants you to play a part in the story. You are the city set up on a hill that cannot be hidden. You are the light into the darkness. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works. I said, they'll see your good works. Not that they'll see the good works of Jesus. They're going to see your good works and then give praise to your Father that's in heaven. Well, Greg, that puts a lot of pressure on me. Absolutely. We got too many people that are looking for a pressure-free Christianity. Now, guys, that side of the church is shouting a lot louder than this side of the church. Aaron? Buddy? Richard? I'm just... I'm just saying that we're not victims of bad thinking and bad choices any longer. When Christ takes hold of our lives, he moves us from victim to victor. He moves us from defeated to triumphant. He moves us from a place of having no hope to a person who is filled with hope. He moves us from addicted to set free. We are more than conquerors. We're more than what's happened to us. We are sinners saved by grace, but we're more than that. We are people on a mission for God. We're the head and not the tail. We're the apple of God's eyes. We're sons and daughters of God. We're heirs and co-heirs with Christ right now. I'm thankful for everything, every transformation that heaven's going to bring to my life. But friends, sometimes I feel like that we just think we got to sit back and wait on heaven to come for us to experience any of God's goodness today. But no, friends, Jesus sets you free today. He heals you today. He mends their broken hearts today. And he will use you for kingdom purposes today. Why? Because people matter to God. And he wants your life to be used to show others that their lives matter to God as well. Amen. It's amazing how often we want to quote Philippians 4:13 that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But we just think that's part of our agenda, not part of God's agenda. Yeah, God can do all things through you because Christ strengthens you, because he's called you according to his purpose. You're supposed to be one of the main characters, one of the hero characters in the Word of God. And some of you still think I'm blaspheming by saying you're supposed to be the main character, to be the hero that God uses. But friends, isn't that what we see all through the Old Testament? Didn't God use a hero named David? Didn't he use a faulty man like Moses? Didn't he, even a murderous man like Moses? Even a murderous man like David? An adulterous man like David? Didn't God use some common people in the Word of God that we call heroes today? Wasn't Peter kind of flawed and a failure? Wasn't some of the, like James and John's, had a temper problem, but God used them anyway? We call them heroes today. And friends, you're a hero in waiting today. You're a hero that is waiting for someone to say, thank God that Scott showed up in my life because he pointed me to Jesus. Listen, you're a hero waiting to happen today. The moment you understand, people matter to God. You know what goes from, you know what happens, what really happens when a person goes from ordinary to hero? When they realize life is not about me, it's about others. And the moment I make my life about others, you gain hero status in the eyes of people. Not because you want applause, but because you want to point them to Jesus Christ. We live among people that are lost today. I'm not saying they're lost because I don't like them. I'm not saying they're lost because they do something differently than me. I'm not saying they're lost because they, you know, they're Kentucky fans. I'm not saying they're lost because of anything. Sorry, Corey. I love you. They're lost. I'll tell you why people are lost today. Number one, because the enemy, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, people are blinded by the enemy. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded people lest they see the hope of our Lord and come to see the truth. The enemy is working to blind people. You know, we have a lot of heated discussions a lot of times about fake news or false news, and you can't believe what you hear on certain networks and stuff. Can I tell you, fake news is nothing new. The enemy has been using fake news to deceive people for years. And it's not just fakeness about what's going on in the world. It's fakeness about what's going on in your world. He's convincing people that God doesn't love them, that God can't use them, that their life is hopeless. And friends, all of that is false news. That's all fake news. God can reach anyone, anywhere, at any time. But there's people whose eyes have been blinded by the enemy that thinks that's only true for someone else. But it's true for every person we know. Number two, some people are lost because it's all they've ever known. Psalms 51 says that we were born in sin. And sin has just continued to dominate their lives. Others are they're lost because their surroundings shape their values. That's why Romans 2 says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. I would just like for every person to understand, either we shape our surroundings or our surroundings shape us. We're either letting God shape us by his word, or we're letting the world, the culture, the stuff we take into our lives, we're letting that shape us. And then James says people are lost because of just their inner selfishness. James 1 says, each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire. And, enticed. I know sometimes we like to say the devil made me do it, but many times the devil has nothing to do with the sin I embrace. I mean, he could go on holiday for 2 months and I would still have issues because I'm selfish. Thank you this side for being quiet at that point. So people are lost, and there's a season of my life where I was lost. If I'm not careful today, I can find myself drifting away from God's plan for my life today. Isn't that true for all of us? Right? And one of the best ways that I can keep from drifting away from what God wants for me is to make sure I'm pursuing for others what God wants for them. When I engage the mission, then I stay on mission. When I drift away from the mission of God, I drift off the mission of my own life. I'm just telling you, there's so much confusion that could be averted if we would just stay on mission. Because when we stay on His mission, we stay on our mission. So how do we stay on mission? How do I, knowing that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, knowing that Jesus, why? That's the question. I kind of went a long way away from the question today. I gave you a lot of free stuff, not my notes today, the question was, why did Jesus spend time with sinners? And what does that mean for us? Number one, it means this: we must value who is missing. In the text, Jesus said, suppose a lady has 10 silver coins and she loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds? You know, in each of these accounts, each of these three stories Jesus tells, there's always something that goes missing and someone notices. We have to become keenly aware of the lostness of people. Someone once said years ago, that they fear that sometimes Christians have been Christians so long they forget what it's like to be lost. They forget the joy that comes to salvation, to our heart when we receive Christ. And the first thing we got to do, if we're going to be used by God, if we're going to really prove that people matter to God, we must be careful to notice when someone is missing. When someone, it's not that they're missing from our life, that they're missing from the table, or they're missing from our workplace. I'm talking about they are missing spiritually what God has for them. Any person that is not a Christ follower, they are missing out on the greatest life that this life has to offer. Doesn't matter if they drive a Mercedes-Benz or they drive the greatest car, live in the biggest house. Doesn't matter if they have everything. Any person that doesn't have Jesus doesn't have abundant life. We have to notice what is missing. You know, one scholar was talking about when this lady noticed she had a coin missing. It wasn't that she was just taking her coin purse out and counting her money. 1, 2, 3, you know, counting out. And she thought she had 10 and now she has 9. That actually these 10 coins would represent, they would actually be part of a necklace that she would have received on her wedding day. And that necklace would have 10 silver coins. Now, I've been around just enough ladies to know that most of them don't like to wear broken jewelry. And so when this lady picked up a necklace and there was only 9 out of 10 silver coins on there, she realized, uh-oh. Husbands, how would you feel if you gave your wife a necklace of great value and only 9 out of the 10 diamonds were in that necklace? Wouldn't you think, ooh, time out, right? Something that's supposed to be there isn't there. We have an issue. This it was so obvious. I'm just saying, it was so obvious to this lady that what was supposed to be complete is incomplete. We've got to have such a care and a love for people that we understand if they don't have Jesus, their lives are incomplete. And it sticks out like a broken piece of jewelry. It sticks out like a necklace that only has 9 out of the 10 coins. And there's a place for the coin, but the coin is missing. It screams at us. It gathers our attention. Why did Jesus associate with sinners? Because he wasn't satisfied with their lost condition. Isn't that the story of the Bible? Starting in Genesis chapter 3 through Revelation. is that Jesus, what God was not satisfied with the lost condition of mankind, so he sent Jesus Christ. Isn't that what's predicted in the book of Genesis? And it's foretold, and it looks forward to that all through the Old Testament until the arrival of Jesus at the very first Christmas. Everything we celebrate about the Old Testament, everything we celebrate about Christmas is all about this one thing, really. It's about God's desire for that which was lost to be found. So we can't have a casual attitude about something that God has a fervency about, an urgency about. Number two, we must learn to illuminate our world. It says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house before she finds it? You know, summer before last, we went on vacation. We were actually with the Kentucky fan over there in the corner I alluded to earlier. And at night, I didn't do it because I'm too cool for school, but at nighttime, Megan and Stella and some of the kids, they went down to the beach to go hunting, to go crab hunting. Anybody ever gone crab hunting? What do you need if you're going to go crab hunting? A what? A flashlight. And then if you're actually going to catch something, you need what? A net or a bucket. You got to have something to throw it into, but the first thing you got to have is a flashlight. You got to have something that illuminates that place we are going. Did you know you cannot illuminate a dark world with darkness? Jesus says she lit a lamp. She brought some light to the area. And he goes on to say in Matthew chapter 5, that you are that light. You are the illumination factor to the world. It's not going to come from somewhere else. It's going to come from us. So we have to have the light of the gospel dwelling in us. We're the message the world needs to hear. The light of the gospel does no good for people when it's not shining in their lives. You know, there were some Pharisees, and one of the reasons they were asking the question, why does Jesus spend so much time with sinners? And there were some Pharisees that would even ask this question, why does Jesus spend any time with sinners at all? Because there was one group of Pharisees that were so adamant about being righteous before God and how God's word makes us righteous that they thought it would be a complete waste of time to share the word of God with those who are not already God followers because they're not really qualified to hear it and receive it anyway. And so for them, you should only teach those who already have some membership in the clan. One scholar said what Jesus, the one new thing, you know, a lot of the New Testament, when Jesus is teaching, some people ask me, why is the Old Testament important? A lot of what Jesus teaches in the New Testament is actually just the principles of the Old Testament applied. Right? It's not one or the other. It's the same. And a lot of what Jesus teaches in the New Testament isn't necessarily something brand new. But this parable is actually something brand new that God is actively, he's not just waiting to see who will come to him, but he is actively seeking and searching for those who are lost. This brings me to point three. We've got to join the search for the missing. She didn't just say there was 9 out of 10 and that's pretty good. She began to search for that which was missing. I shared a few minutes ago that one of our major projects for Kingdom Builders this year is Project Rescue. Project Rescue helps rescue. It's not about awareness. It is physically rescuing women and children. We shared a couple of those stories last week, if you weren't here, about people who've been rescued from sex trafficking. How many understand that's not just the problem in India? I hold a commercial driver's license. Have had for 20 years now probably. And about a year or two ago, I had to go get my commercial driver's license renewed. And I expected it to be, a 15-minute visit. But the state of Arkansas has actually sex trafficking has become such a problem, even in Arkansas, that if you're a commercial driver, how many CDL people in the room? A few, so y'all can testify that what I'm about to say is true, right? That now if you want a CDL in Arkansas, you have to sit down and watch, what was it, Ron, like a 30-minute video on how you as a truck driver or how as a CDL driver, how you can watch for, identify, and how to respond when you see sex trafficking take place at a gas station or a roadside park or somewhere that they've noticed a lot of these trafficking events happen along the transportation industry. And so I had to learn how to recognize and spot and respond when I see these things. Do you know why they made me sit down and watch a 30-minute video? Because someone has recognized that a task force, as gifted as our law enforcement agents are, a task force can't see everything that drivers see. They're wise enough to know that we need a wider net. We need more people involved in order to rescue those who are perishing. Do you know why Jesus told this parable? Because he wants us as a church to know that winning people to Jesus is not the task force of the church staff. It's not the task force of those who are evangelists. No, he wants the whole church mobilized to let people who are far away come near to God. And you are part of that army he sent out to rescue those who are lost. He's called us to search, to join the search for those who are missing. He wants you and I on his mission as well. Number four, in order for this to change, because this isn't going to happen because I preach some kind of message that says, yeah, people should matter to God, this thing should matter to you, and we should be on a rescue team. There's something that has to happen on the inside of our heart and our mind in order for us to be motivated to then, like Jesus, seek and save that which was lost, to reach out to people who are far away from God. It has to be something about our hearts, about our convictions that change. Well, how do I change my convictions about that? What's the process? He gives us the process. He says, in the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels when one sinner repents. One of the way, if you say, Pastor, I know there might be someone, and I'm this way too, so I'm not the guy that has it all together telling you to get your stuff together. I've struggled with this more than once. God, I know I'm supposed to be reaching people for you. I know I'm supposed to care for people. I know I'm supposed to love people who are different from me. Please don't stone me, but there's been moments where internally I just thought, but God, I just don't. If that's too honest for you, then get over it. There's been times where I just don't. So how do I get to where I'm excited about what I should be excited about? You start celebrating what you're excited about. You could even start celebrating what you're not excited about. But just start celebrating it anyway. Just start celebrate. You know, a few years ago, the Razorbacks were doing so horrible in football that I just adopted a different team. I mean, I still watch the Hogs play, but Auburn was having a great year, and their coach was sort of from Arkansas, so I thought, I'm just going to start clapping for them, you know. And I kind of got invested because, you know, I was clapping for someone that I didn't know and didn't care about, and something happened. I started caring about what I used to not care about. Now I'm over it now. But it worked. It worked for a season. I'm just saying, one of the ways you move your heart is you move what you celebrate. This past Tuesday night, I've been given more and more sports references today, so someone should be happy. Somebody's going to be ticked off, but somebody should be happy. This past Tuesday night, I was watching Arkansas beat Florida for the first time in 20 years, by the way. And I was watching them. And Megan was up here at the church doing something, and so it's me and the girls at home. And so when she's away, they're supposed to go to bed at 7, but we don't do that when the Hogs are playing. They stay up, and I sneak them to bed before she gets home. And so we were watching the game, and I was watching the game. They were kind of entertaining themselves, and they're at the last 2 minutes. I didn't know if we was going to win or not, and they started making these miracle shots. And every time they would make this miracle shot, I'd be in my recliner, but I might jump up and say, "Yes!" I'd clap, "Come on, baby, let's do this!" And if you don't do this when you're watching ball games, you're doing it the wrong way. But at one of those times, Stella came running to the living room, and she said, "Dad, you are scaring us to death. You are celebrating way too hard." And I just wonder, how many of us have been guilty of celebrating too hard what God celebrates? Or do we need to turn that up a notch? What's our response when we find that someone has gone from lost to found? I know what it was like when I went from lost to found. I know what it's like when there's been some moments when someone I prayed for a long season, a witness to for a long season, when they finally went from lost to. I remember how I celebrated them, but am I still celebrating that today? And if not, maybe I need to turn up my level of celebration about what God celebrates. Megan, if you want to come to the piano today, I want to ask you to stand with me all across this room today. If someone today were to, in a few moments, give their heart to Jesus for the very first time, or like in the third story, the son who was lost came home, Bible says that heaven celebrates. I wonder if that were to happen in this room. I know heaven would be celebrating, but how would we celebrate? I think we just want to take a moment. This may not sound very spiritual, but I want to take a moment and let's practice our celebration of when someone comes to Jesus. I think it ought to be whatever you did for the Razorbacks on Tuesday night or yesterday, it should at least top that, right? How good are we at celebrating? So I want us to practice real quick, all right? Let's pretend that 30 seconds ago someone went from lost to found and we knew about it. Let's celebrate that by faith right now, amen? Amen? Praise God! That matters! People matter to God! They do! It mattered to God. And if you're in this room today and you're not a Christ follower, we're ready to cheer one more time for you. But more than that, heaven is waiting to cheer for you because you went from lost to found, from sinner to saint, from far from God to right with God. So I want to ask you, bow your heads real quick. Say, "Pastor, I'm here today. I'm not living for God. I'm away from Him. Maybe once upon a time you served God, but you're not today." And say, "Pastor, I need to make things right with God. All of heaven's waiting to celebrate with you." Would you just lift a hand real quick? Pray for me today, Pastor. I'm making that choice today. Would you just lift a hand real quick? That's me. Well, I would like to ask you, church, if you can look at me again. No one lifted their hand, which means, number one, we're all right with God. Or number two, we're not all right, but we're not really ready today to surrender. But I believe that every Sunday morning, not just on Sundays, opportunities you have to witness at work as well, all of heaven is ready. Is this the day we get to celebrate? I just want to challenge you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we never have another Sunday where we don't get to celebrate that someone's gone from lost to found? Pastor, how are we going to do that? That seems impossible. It's not impossible. Not when we really believe that people matter to God, because people matter to Him. Amen? Secondly, this morning, my second prayer is this, and this is one, this is an all play. This is for all of us. My closing prayer is this: God, use me this week as a rescue worker. Use me this week to reach others. Use me this week to be that city set up on a hill, that light that cannot be hidden. Use me this week to be not just someone who's aware that there are lost people around me, but use me this week to search for those who are lost around me. I don't know if I've never heard it before and I just forgot it, or whether I've never heard it before, but when Tim Enloe was here 2 weekends ago, he said something that I just thought was brilliant. He said, ministry is bringing people one step closer to Jesus. Then he used another word that I've never heard before. Disministry, unministry, right? Is doing something that pushes people one step farther from God. But I love that definition. Ministry is anything we do that brings, that removes a barrier between God and people. Isn't that a great definition? You may not think you can do everything, but all of us can do something to bring people one step closer to God. And you don't know when that last step is the step of them coming to follow Jesus. Amen? So today, we're asking God, Lord, this week, use me in the ministry. Use me to bring people one step closer to a saving knowledge of you. Would you join me in that prayer? Father, use us today. Use the people watching online. Use the people in the balcony. Use the people on the floor. Use us all to bring people closer to you. Help use us today to remove one barrier this week that has stood between someone and their relationship with you. God, we don't have to know everything, but God, use the little things we do know. God, we may not have all the ability, but God, use the ability we do have. God, we may not have the best opportunities, but use the opportunities we have. And God, open our eyes to see. Lord, as you challenge the disciples to pray, open our eyes to see the harvest that's around us, because you've always said, Lord, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But we say, Lord, here's a few hundred this morning. God, use us. Use us in your mission field. Use us in our business. Use us in our family. Use us in our school. Wherever our feet would take us this week, use us. Because people matter to you. And so therefore we're choosing to make them matter to us. In Jesus' name. Would you give the Lord a hand clap for his word today? Father, we love you today. We love you today, Father.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.